If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to John chapter 20. We're going to read a resurrection account. John chapter 20, in just a moment we'll read beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 29. But first I want to tell you about a story that happened in a church out in East Texas a few years ago in which they had a very memorable Easter service. It was a very traditional church, and on Easter Sunday, their choir would dress in robes, and they would actually begin at the back of the church and do a very formal procession into the church while they sang a song together. And so this particular Easter, they did that, and they were singing that classic Easter hymn, "Up from the grave he arose." And as they walked down the center aisle of that tiny church, there was one choir member wearing very high heels with tall, slender heels, one of which got hung in a heating grate there in the middle of the floor. Now, she didn't want to slow down the choir because they were marching in on tempo, and so she just left the shoe stuck there in the heating grate. Well, the man in line behind her noticed the mishap, and without missing a beat, he just leaned over and grabbed the shoe and the whole grate and took it with him. And the choir kept marching and going down the aisle. Well, of course, the person behind him fell in the hole in the floor, disappearing from sight. And the service took on a special meaning that year, for just as the choir was singing, "Hallelujah, Christ arose," there was a voice heard underneath the church shouting, "I hope all of you are out of the way because I'm coming out now." And there was a little girl closest to the aisle, and she shouted, "Come on out, Jesus, we're all ready for you." Today is Easter, or as we Christians say, it's Resurrection Sunday. It's the happiest day of the year. It's the one day in the year where I wake up and really without having to muster up any motivation, I just feel excited to know that Jesus is alive and to know that people just like me and you are going to celebrate that. The greatest fact in all the world, Jesus is alive. To quote a great preacher of yesteryear, Phillips Brooks, in his Easter hymn, he wrote, "Tomb, thou shalt not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day." Many of you have opened your Bibles with me to John 20. Why don't we read that account? John chapter 20. I want to share with you a message this morning I've titled "An Encounter with the Risen Christ." And what we see here in John chapter 20 takes place not long after Jesus has been crucified. Friday was the first day in which he was placed in a tomb. Saturday was the second day, and early on Sunday morning, the third day, some of his disciples, as we'll read, come to that tomb area, but they find the tomb empty. And in the course of really just a short period of time, Jesus will have a conversation with several of his disciples in that area, and then later in the day in a room where those disciples had gathered. As he has those conversations, I want to just make a few comments about those personal encounters with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and how we might be inspired from looking at those interactions. Would you read with me John 1? I'll read aloud as you read along. John 20, verse number 1 says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, and so she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him.' At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then, following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there." These would have been very traditional cloths that would have been wrapped around a dead person's body. Verse 7 says, "The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself." Many people understand the distinction between those two different sets of cloths. The ones wrapped around his body, when Jesus came back to life, he just took those things off. And the one on his face, he calmly, in perfect control, just took off and neatly folded, his work having been finished. It says in verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he then also went in, he saw and believed. And yet, verse 9 says, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. So notice, they encountered an empty tomb, but they have not encountered yet the risen Christ. It says in verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. And these angels said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But notice, she did not know it was Jesus, not yet. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And he called her by name. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic or Hebrew, her native tongue, "Rabboni," which would have been very much the word she referred to him while he was alive. It means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Now, when it was evening, so on the same day, on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, verse 24, who was also called Twin, one of the 12, he was not with them, right, on that night when Jesus appeared. He wasn't with them. And so the other disciples were telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Friends, this is God's word to us today. And all of God's people said together, amen. I want to take this pastor scripture and share with you what I think is a good answer to the question of how do you know if you have had a personal encounter with Jesus and experienced the power of his resurrection? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 would say that he gave up his entire life. He did everything that he did for the cause of Christ for one reason, that he may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That's Philippians 3:10. Now, how do we know that we've encountered the power of Jesus' resurrection? I think there's four ways that we can know that. They're on display in the different encounters Jesus had with these characters here in John 20. Let me share them with you briefly this morning. As we celebrate together that Jesus is alive, let us each ask the question and be sure of our response. Have I personally encountered the risen Lord Jesus, and have I experienced the power of his resurrection? How can you know that? Number one, because he calls you by name. That's how you can know you've experienced the risen Lord. He knows you personally and he calls you by name. That's what happened in verse number 16. Mary Magdalene, crying outside of his tomb, was greeted by this stranger. Somehow his identity was hidden from her in that moment. But when Jesus called her name and said, Mary, something magical took place, and she knew Jesus was alive. There's a few things that were going on there in that interaction, which I want to highlight. Number one, there was an announcement taking place. Jesus was in this very quiet, dark garden announcing to the world that he was alive. Now think about that just for a moment. No one yet in all the world knew that Jesus was alive. And here, under the cover of darkness, in the silence of a cemetery, Jesus, to a woman named Mary, a woman that if you read through the Gospels, you can learn about her. This woman had a past. This woman had quite a bit of baggage. The Bible says that she had some number of demons cast out of her. And it was to this woman, in an individual conversation, that Jesus would make his announcement to the world, I'm alive! I have defeated the world's worst enemy. The one most important, most difficult thing that anyone could ever do to save humanity. I have done that, and now I am alive. How would he tell the world? One person at a time, calling them by name. Has he called your name? That's how you know you've experienced the power of his resurrection. Listen, if one of us were making the announcement to the world, hey world, I've saved you now. I've paid for your sins. I've faced death eye to eye and defeated death soundly on your behalf. How would we make that announcement? You know, if we were Jesus, we probably would have summoned millions of angels splitting through the darkness of that early morning sky. We probably would have rode in on the universe's most powerful, resplendent cosmic chariot, and we would have announced with millions of trumpet sounds, I'm alive! But that's not how Jesus did it. It's not how he does it today. Quietly, individually, personally, he calls us by name. Has he called you by name? We see that announcement taking place. We see very much in that announcement a relationship. When Jesus called her by name, he knew her and she knew the sound of his voice. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. I call them by name. They follow me, for they know my voice. How do you know the power of his resurrection? You know it because personally, he's called you by name, and you have a relationship with him. One other thing that was going on in this first encounter, though, is there was a revelation that took place. There was nothing intellectually that changed, per se, in Mary's mind. But in the moment he called her name, this stranger went from a hidden identity to a personal savior. A revelation took place the moment he called her name. That's how you know you've had an experience with the risen Lord Jesus. He calls you by name. How else can you know? Well, let's look ahead in our passage and notice a few of these other encounters. Number two, you can know that you've had an encounter with the risen Lord because he fills you with courage. He calls you by name, but he also fills you with courage. We see Jesus repeatedly in this passage when he encounters his disciples, they are filled with fear, they are filled with confusion, despair, and Jesus says to them repeatedly, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He was offering them courage in their lives' most scary moments. He gives them courage for a few particular things I want to point out. I think, first of all, he gives them courage to be content with their lives. Contentment is trusting that Jesus is in charge, that Jesus knows everything that lies in the future. Anxiety, on the other hand, is being afraid of what we don't know and can't control. But faith says, I will trust myself to the person who does know what the future holds and who cares about me enough to take care of me when those days come. Jesus gives us courage to be content, but he also gives us courage to be a witness. As Jesus tells his disciples, peace be with you, he also tells them, listen, as the Father has sent me, I'm also sending you. He fills us with courage. How do you know that you've encountered the risen Christ? Because there are times in our lives where we very much need courage to move forward, courage to answer the call, courage to take that first step, to make that change, to face the one thing we're scared, most scared of to face. And when we meet Jesus, the risen Christ, he offers us his peace and his courage. Let me share with you a third way that you can know you've encountered the risen Christ. He gives your life purpose. He gives your life purpose. These disciples, they had given up everything to follow Jesus. For 3 years, they had laid aside all of their plans, all of their work in their careers, and they laid it all aside. And they said, you know what? This person is different. This Jesus is special. I'm going to follow him. So they did that. They witnessed his miracles. They listened as he taught like no one had ever taught before. And then he died. And you have to imagine in those days after his death, in these closed door meetings where the doors were locked and they were all afraid, you can only imagine the feeling of confusion and despair in that room as they're all sitting there saying, man, we gave up everything because we thought he was the one. He talked some about dying and coming back to life again, but we don't know what he's talking about. And now here we are left. What will we do with our lives now? And Jesus enters the room and he gives their life meaning and purpose. If you're here this morning and you've made some big mistakes with your life, maybe you've made some horrible decisions and they've hurt people, they've hurt the people you care about the most. Maybe your worst decision is that you've just waited and procrastinated and now years have passed and you think that certain things have passed you by. Let me tell you something. When you meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he takes you in whatever form or whatever stage you're in and he will fill your life with meaning and with purpose and your life will never be the same. There's nothing more important in life than knowing why you're here and what you're supposed to be doing. The risen Lord Jesus meets his disciples and he fills them with that sense of purpose. There's a few things I want to highlight about the purpose that he gave to them. The first is the word peace. Three different times he would repeat, peace be with you. If we could just find peace in this life, to know who we are, to know what we were made for, it would give us such comfort and such strength. Jesus offers that peace. The most satisfying feeling in life is to know what you've been put on this earth for and to know that by God's grace you're doing just that. Jesus offers that to you today in the power of his resurrection. In terms of the purpose that he offered his disciples, he also offered them a mission. Right, he spoke to them words of peace, which set them at ease internally, but now he gives them something to do with their life. As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you. God the Father sent God the Son on a mission. And now Jesus translates that mission in terms of those personal disciples and their lives. There's a sender, that's the Father. There are those that have been sent, that's us. And then there's the purpose for which we've been sent. So let's ask that question. What is our purpose in regards to our mission? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? Well, if we've been sent as Jesus was sent, we look at Jesus's mission. What was Jesus's mission? The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, right? So there's the Father sending the Son, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus' mission was to come to the world to save sinners and make them a part of the family of God. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so now I'm sending you. Our mission, just the same, is to look at the world around us and say, listen, Jesus died to save you from your sins and to make you a part of the family of God. And the degree to which you and I engage in that mission, I'm telling you, we will find meaning and purpose in our lives. There's also the notion of love as a part of the purpose of our lives. In verse number 23, Jesus, there speaking with his disciples, talks about the subject of forgiveness. And when we see forgiveness, we see love. The purpose of our lives is to know the peace that only God can give, to set ourselves as a part of God's mission to the world, sharing his love with others. Let me share with you one final way that you can know you've encountered the risen Christ. You know that you have when you know he loves you even despite yourself. Sometimes we do things that aren't very lovable. Sometimes we do things in our life that make it difficult for others to love us. We push them away. We can act selfish. And I think in this passage, we see one thing, perhaps more than anything else, coming from the risen Jesus. And that's the fact that he loves his people no matter what. They had all ditched him, even though they promised they would never leave him. And yet he finds himself reaching out to them again and again, loving them despite their poor decisions. Let me tell you something. Jesus will meet you right where you're at. Right? The disciples didn't get their act together and put together a record of faithfulness for any number of weeks or months, and then Jesus came and met with them. No, they were cowering in fear behind locked doors, questioning their life's decisions and doubting everything Jesus had told them. That's when Jesus met them. And he loved them despite themselves. Jesus loves us anyways, no matter what you've done. Let me tell you, Jesus loves you anyways. And boy, we ought to be thankful for that. There's a few things here in our passage that Jesus' followers did, which Jesus had to love them even though they did those things. And this may be an encouragement to you. I want to highlight a couple of those things. Number one, some of the disciples, I believe, were filled with anger. When we see the character of Thomas in verse 24 and following, if you're familiar with Thomas, a lot of people look at the character of Thomas as being a figure of doubt, and we call him Doubting Thomas, right? He told the disciples, unless I see Jesus and physically can touch the wounds made by those Roman soldiers when they crucified, unless I can actually see the evidence, I'm not going to believe. And that's fair enough. I think doubt is a good word to describe Thomas, but I don't think it's the only word we ought to use to describe Thomas. I think the word anger is a word that fits. Thomas told those disciples, right? They had seen Jesus. They said, he's alive. And Thomas said, oh, no. Don't you come in here teasing me with that he's alive. I gave up everything to follow him. Everything. And then he died. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. And he said, unless he shows me his wounds and I can touch them, I will never believe. Those sound like the words of someone who's been hurt and who's angry and doesn't want to get hurt again. Even in his anger, Jesus shows up and he says, Thomas, here's my wounds. Touch them for yourself. He did that because he loved him. Even though he was angry with God, confused at the pain that his life had brought upon him, Jesus loved him anyway. Some of you here this morning carry hurt in your life. Maybe you carry grief. Maybe you carry confusion. Maybe you carry wounds that people close to you inflicted upon you. And because of those, you hold others and you hold God at arm's length. And you say, no, I'm not going to let myself be hurt again. Let me tell you, Jesus loves you anyways. And he wants to come to you in your hurt and your pain and show you that he loves you anyways. We see Jesus overcoming their anger. We see Jesus overcoming their fear. They're still behind locked doors. And guess what? It turns out you can't lock Jesus out. He shows up anyways because he loves us. Because he loves us. And Jesus overcomes their unbelief. He says to Thomas, don't be faithless. Believe. Believe. Every failure in the Christian life is a failure of unbelief. And when you find yourself at that point and Jesus reaches out to you in love, you need to pray like that father in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is a story where a father brings their child to Jesus and says to Jesus, if you can do anything about it, would you please heal them and save them? And Jesus says, if? Well, of course I can. Jesus said, this can happen if you believe. And the man confessed to Jesus. He said, I do believe, but please help my unbelief. You ever felt like that? I do trust you, but boy, this is hard. Jesus comes to us precisely in those moments to love us and to help us. Today is Easter Sunday. It's the most exciting day in the Christian calendar year. I want to close by telling you this story. I first came across it in a book by Max Lucado. He told the story about a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of natives in a remote part of the jungle. And these natives lived near a large river. The tribe was greatly impacted by disease and was in need of medical attention. In fact, people were dying daily because of this sickness. There was a hospital not very far away, right across the river, in fact. But the natives would not cross the river because they believe it was inhabited by evil spirits and that to enter its waters would mean certain death. The missionary, reaching out to these people, trying to get them the help and the medicine and the care that they needed, he would go to the river's edge and say, listen, the river's fine. It won't hurt you. It's not cursed by these evil spirits. And he would take his hand and dip it in the water and pull it out and say, see, I'm fine. And the people said, no, we for generations, we have not crossed that river. And the missionary would walk down knee deep or even waist deep and play with the water and say, listen, it's fine. It's not going to hurt you. And the people wouldn't believe. It wasn't until the missionary dove headfirst into that river and swam underwater and popped out on the other side safely that the people finally believed. The missionary faced their greatest fear and came out on the other side alive and well. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. By dying on the cross to pay for our sins and facing our greatest fear, death. Jesus has gone into the river of death, underwater and out of sight for those few days, but on the first Easter morning, he popped up on the other side, alive, so that we would set our fears aside and trust him and face our greatest fears. Would you trust Jesus today? Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? Have you experienced the power of his resurrection? Let me invite you to bow your heads this morning.